Please open your Bibles with me to Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. In a recent lesson on in our Well of God series, I was emphasizing some of the things that people will use to determine the will of God. And one of the things I emphasized is that some people will look at the confirmation of circumstances to determine the will of God for their lives. I want for us to consider that that can be misleading. Should we consider confirmation of circumstances as we make decisions within the will of God? Notice with me an example of this in Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." So we could clearly say that this is God's will for Jonah, that he was supposed to go to Nineveh. Of course, Nineveh was an enemy, would eventually become an enemy of the nation of Israel. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, as far as circumstances, God said for Jonah to go to Nineveh. But you notice here, as he goes in the opposite direction, he finds an opening, a ship that he could take in the opposite direction. So could he say that this must be God's secondary will for my life? Circumstances can be misleading, not the leading of the Lord. Again, I want to emphasize that circumstances are not a way to determine the leading of the Lord. I want you to notice another example, Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1, I want you to notice a statement here in regard to Ruth and as far as circumstances. Ruth chapter 1, notice with me verse 6. Notice it says, "She arose," talking about Naomi, "she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore, she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they," notice both, Orpah included here, "they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." Notice here Naomi encourages her daughters-in-law, but Ruth in particular here, to go back to her gods. Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God." Notice she makes a choice here to follow the one and true God of Israel. "Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." When Naomi saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they returned to Bethlehem. Notice chapter 2, verse 1. "And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz." And as we understand in this chapter, there's actually a kinsman redeemer that's closer than Boaz. "And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap Notice that. She just happened to go to this field. Her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Now, again, what I've been emphasizing in this Will of God series is that God does not predetermine everything in our lives. God does not predetermine every detail of our lives. I want you to consider that because Ruth has made a right choice to follow God and the law of God, she is in a place, in a position to happen into the field of Boaz. And of course, we know the rest of the story. So again, as we understand this, her hap, she just happened. That's what the Bible, that's how the Bible says it. Her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. As we place ourselves under God's law, as we place ourselves in obedience to God's word, I believe that we are in a place for God to lead us and guide us, as I've been emphasizing. Again, Ruth had already placed her trust in the Lord, and so she was guided by truth. Also notice another example of this, 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings chapter 22, I want you to notice this example of King Ahab. 1 Kings chapter 22, notice verse 34. And a certain man drew a bow, so this is when Ahab and Jehoshaphat are in battle. It says, a certain man, the Bible doesn't even mention who this is. A certain man drew a bow at a venture. All right, so he just pulls back his bow and he lets an arrow fly. He just wants to hit somebody with an arrow. And notice, smote the king of Israel, Ahab, between the joints of the harness. And notice, wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, turn thine hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. And the battle increased that day, and the king was stayed up in his chariot against the Syrians and died at even. And the blood ran out of the wound into the midst of the chariot. And there went a proclamation throughout the host about the going down of the sun, saying, every man to his city and every man to his own country. Of course, as we understand, before this, God had prophesied through a prophet, a man of God had prophesied that this indeed would happen. So God uses a man in the battle, drawing a bow at a venture and shooting an arrow, and it just happened to hit King Ahab, notice, between the joints of the harness. It just happened. No, this is a fulfillment of what God said would happen. But God used a certain man in battle to fulfill that prophecy. Notice also Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, here's a statement from Jesus in relation to circumstances and happenstance. Notice Luke chapter 10, verse 30. Of course, a very familiar story, the Good Samaritan. Luke chapter 10, notice verse 30. It says, and Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Notice it says here, by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, notice, he passed on the other side. Notice, by chance, that's the statement that Jesus makes here. By chance, notice, a religious leader, a priest, went that way in which this man was wounded and left half dead. By chance, notice, when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. So here's a different response. By chance, we could say the same thing. By chance, this certain Samaritan, as he was on his journey, came by this way and he responded. And notice, went to him and bound up his wounds and pouring in oil and wine and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. I want you to consider there's two different responses to happenstance. Two different responses here in this parable to circumstances. I want you to consider that there are different ways that people will respond differently to circumstances. And I'm emphasizing this, that there's more than one way somebody could look at circumstances. Another example, Philemon. Philemon, notice verses 15 and 16. Of course, this is in verse 10, it talks about, I beseech thee, sending Onesimus back to Philemon. who had been his master. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps, notice this, perhaps he therefore departed for a season. Maybe this was a circumstance related to God's working in his life. Notice, perhaps he therefore departed for a season. He ran away from his master. But Paul says here that perhaps he left you for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant. A brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Again, a circumstance. Philemon was looking at this circumstance probably in a negative way until Onesimus returns back to his master. But again, Paul is saying here, this is an opportunity for Onesimus to be saved, and now he can be received by thee as a brother in Christ. Again, circumstances. Looking at circumstances. Now, I've emphasized this. Knowledge and omniscience, as far as God is concerned, does not mean predetermination. God's knowledge, God's omniscience, is a very clear doctrine of the Bible. But his knowledge and omniscience does not mean that he predetermines every individual thing in our lives. Now, I want you to notice in the Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. I want you to notice here statements about the futility of watching circumstances of life. In many cases, that's exactly what we do when we watch circumstances trying to determine the will of God, trying to confirm the will of God. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and Solomon here, of course, is writing from a worldly perspective under the sun. I believe God the Holy Spirit inspired this book of Ecclesiastes. And I want you to consider that Solomon is writing his experiment of life, living life under the sun. He's writing to report on his experiment. And I believe the Holy Spirit wants Solomon to write these things under his inspiration, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so that we do not have to try any of these things to see if they're workable in life. Solomon tried everything. We do not have to experiment in these things, because Solomon's already tried it, and he says it's vanity of vanities, it's worthless. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? Again, those two phrases are key in the book of Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanities, and notice the phrase under the sun. This worldly perspective that he's tried for years, and he's found it to be worthless. One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh. Again, I'm talking about here the futility of watching the circumstances of life. Notice, one generation passeth away, and another generation cometh. Generation after generation after generation, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he rose. Notice, day after day after day. The wind goeth toward the south and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And notice there is no new thing under the sun. Again, the futility of watching the circumstances of life. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things. Neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail that hath God given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. Notice, this sore travail. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun. Notice again the phrase, under the sun, under heaven, verse 13. And behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I communed with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and have got more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief. And he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. Notice also Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes 11 verses 1 through 6. Again, we see another example here of the futility of watching circumstances. Cast thy bread, verse 1, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, notice, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. Notice the weather. If the clouds be full of rain, we are so preoccupied sometimes with the weather. I'm not saying we shouldn't determine what the weather is going to be today or whatever, but we are so tied and so focused on what the weather is going to be, and then we're disappointed if what we had planned for that day is not going to happen. Notice, if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. The circumstances that happen in this world are going to happen the way they do. Notice, if the tree falls a certain direction, that's where the tree is going to be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. Again, this preoccupation with the weather. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. God is sovereign over the works of man, over the works of this earth. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand. For thou knowest not whether it shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. We have no control over the circumstances of life. That's why we must be careful about not observing circumstances in order to confirm the will of God. I want you to notice also Psalm 73, another example of a wrong focus on circumstances. Psalm 73, and here's another application of this. God seems to prosper the wicked, and God seems to chasten the righteous every day. This is exactly what Asaph was struggling with in Psalm 73. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, because his focus was in the wrong place as far as circumstances were concerned. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish. When I saw, notice his focus here, I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Where is our focus? Is our focus on circumstances? That's why we have to be careful with the news, focusing on things that are out of our control. For there is no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Again, this is his observation as far as the prosperity of the wicked. Therefore, pride compassed them as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. They have more than they want. Notice, they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Notice he compares all of that prosperity with himself. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein. Notice he had a a change of perspective when he went into the sanctuary of God, because he could see their end. Of course, God declares that to be true. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Again, having a focus on circumstances, we are tempted to see the inconsistency as far as our world is concerned. God seems to prosper the wicked and to chasten the righteous every day. We must be careful because circumstances can appear to be different. We can misinterpret circumstances. I want you to notice some examples in the New Testament here. Acts chapter 28. I want you to notice here another example of how circumstances can be misinterpreted. Acts chapter 28, and this is after Paul and everyone on the ship were shipwrecked. It says in Acts 28, verse 1, and when they were escaped, notice when they knew that the island was, called Melita. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, notice there came a viper, a poisonous serpent, poisonous snake, out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians on the island, saw the venomous beast hanging on his hand, notice they said among themselves, no doubt, this man is a murderer, whom though he had escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. So they looked at circumstances and said that this man survived shipwreck, but now vengeance is going to come upon him, and he's going to die by way of a serpent. Verse 5, he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen. They knew the result and the consequence of this particular viper's bite. Notice it says, by the time, when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly, but after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he is a god. He was a god. In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously and so on. Here's the point. Looking at this same circumstance, they came to two different conclusions. Circumstances can be misinterpreted and can mislead someone. Notice also John chapter 9. John chapter 9, another example here. This is actually a very humorous and sad. But notice it says in John chapter 9, verse 1, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Notice the question here. And again, the emphasis, he is blind from his birth. His disciples asked him, so this is a common thing, as we even see with the Pharisees later on, the Jewish leaders. This is a common understanding that somebody who was born with some kind of infirmity, they sinned before birth. His disciples ask him, saying, Master, who did sin? So they're looking at this circumstance of this blind man, and they're asking, who sinned, his parents or himself, or this man? Notice, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So he had sin that would cause blindness before birth. Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. That's not saying that this man and his parents were not sinners, but he was not blind because of sin. I want you to notice here this reason for a blindness was misunderstood and misinterpreted. This was, Jesus said, this was for the works of God to be manifest in him. for the glory of God. Verse 34 also gives us another reference to this. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Notice they misread circumstances. Also Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. Again, another example of how circumstances can be misinterpreted and misunderstood. Luke chapter 13, notice verse 1. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So notice here there's an example. All right, so there's a circumstance. And they told him, and again in verse 1, they told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Now, this tells us of the wickedness of Pilate. Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? Were they greater sinners because they suffered this? Nay. Notice he brings the application, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. You're all going to suffer the consequences of sin. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt at Jerusalem? So this tower falls over on 18 people. All right, so this circumstance takes place. Notice someone could say, well, God must be judging them for sin. I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. All right, so these two examples, people could misunderstand and misinterpret the circumstance. I want you to see this example also in the life of Job. Notice Job chapter 2. Job chapter 2. As we think of Job's friends, they became very miserable comforters, even as Job said, miserable comforters are ye all. Job's friends here, chapter 2, verse 11, misinterpreted circumstances in Job's life. Notice they started off well in verses 11 through 13 of Job chapter 2. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came everyone from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not. So the physical trial and calamity had so affected him, they did not even recognize him. They lifted up their voice and wept. And they rent everyone his mantles. Expressions of mourning on behalf of Job, and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and seven nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. They started off so well. The problem was they opened their mouths. Notice Job in chapter 3, verse 1, after this, Job opened Job his mouth and cursed his day. Notice he does not curse his God. But what I want to emphasize here is there was a misinterpretation of circumstances that led Job's three friends to accuse Job of wickedness. As you read the chapters following, chapter 3 and following, time after time after time, his three friends accused Job of wickedness. You're suffering like this because of wickedness. God judges the wicked. I want you to notice something here as far as circumstances. Job chapter 1, notice verse 21. Verse 20, it says, Then Job arose and rent his mantle. So this is after he receives the news of losing everything and losing his children, all in a moment of time. He receives all of this bad news. Notice Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. That was his spiritual response to the trials of life. And he said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb. And naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Notice that was his response. His response was to worship in relation to bad circumstances that came his way. These are circumstances that were totally out of his control. You know, Job did not know the truth of what was going on in heaven. Job did not know the conversation between Satan and God. Notice chapter 2 and verse 3. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movedst me against him to destroy him without cause. Notice, God says himself, you move me. He's talking to Satan here. Thou, Satan, movedst me against him to destroy him without cause. Notice as far as God's sovereignty in chapter 42, verse 11. Job chapter 42, verse 11. Then came there unto him all his brethren, and all his sisters, and all they that had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house, and they bemoaned him and comforted him. Notice this statement. Over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. And every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold. Notice this is the evil, the bad circumstances that the Lord had brought upon him. Notice the Lord was the one who was sovereignly in control of the circumstances that came Job's way. But again, what I want to emphasize is that the circumstances that Job experienced could have been were misinterpreted by his friends. As we think about this, notice 1 Peter chapter 4. So we tie this truth together. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and following. As we think about suffering, and of course, within the will of God, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 through 19. Again, I'm emphasizing we cannot use circumstances to confirm the will of God because they can be misinterpreted. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. So here's believers in Christ who are suffering for the cause of Christ. Their sufferings, we're going to see, within the will of God. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Notice, don't suffer for doing wrong things. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, notice the application for us. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. If we are not careful, we will take a look at circumstances and we will think that God is against us. If we are staying true to the Word of God, if we're living the Word of God in our lives, we may suffer for that. But I want you to consider, this is why we cannot use circumstances to confirm the will of God, because we can misinterpret those things. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be careful not to emphasize circumstances in ways that your word does not allow us to do so. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to always make sure that we are basing our lives and our decisions upon the revealed will that you have given to us in your word, thy word. In Jesus' name, amen.